Good to be with you tonight, and I appreciate you being here with us, and I thank you for all of you who are visiting and encouraging the congregation here and me as well by your presence. It is truly a blessed day to be together. God has been good to us today, as he is every day. He has blessed us with the day itself. He's blessed us with a good rain. And most of all, he's blessed us with Jesus Christ, his Son. And through that precious name, we have our salvation. Christianity is a religion which is designed to evangelize. God, in his plan and foresight, placed the responsibility of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world upon followers of Jesus Christ. The love of God is such that it is his desire that as many as will come, he desires to share in the spiritual adoption that he has made available to you and me and to all of us through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the task of evangelism is one that is a little more complex than that, because not only are we dealing with the pleasures of sin, but also we're dealing with what others have to say about Jesus Christ and about how to be saved. There are others through the in the world today that profess faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, but they teach something different from what the gospel teaches. And it is through their message we find the greater challenge to try to point and direct people to the truth. There are churches today that try to simplify salvation. They try to make God's plan easier for them to follow. And just to exemplify that, I have over the years saved a particular brochure, a little trifold pamphlet that illustrates what so many will say what you need to do to be saved. They will say to you that, well, you need to acknowledge your need for forgiveness of sin. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. And they may attach with that passage like Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then they will go on to say, not only do you need to admit and confess that you are a sinner, but you need to realize that only Jesus Christ can save you through his death and burial and resurrection. And so they may suggest to you a text like Romans 6, 23 that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ. And then they would tell you that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior by calling upon him in prayer. And in most cases, that's pretty much all that they say you need to do to be saved. It's a very simple three-step process. Confess you are a sinner. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then pray to God. And then he will remit your sin and you will be saved. Now, most denominations, most churches that profess some kind of faith in Jesus Christ will suggest some avenue like this. And they would not tell you there's nothing that you need to do. They would not say, well, there's absolutely nothing you have to do to be saved. They're going to tell, well, you have to believe at least. And you need to call on the Lord too. And when you call, you need to do it by praying on the Lord. But what does it mean to call on the Lord for salvation? You know, they're able to pull scriptures out of the Bible and throw them out before an audience that use these words and this terminology, and on the surface it may sound pretty good. But when the Lord commands us to call on his name for salvation, what does he really mean by that? And that's what I want us to talk about this evening. What does it mean for you and me to call on the name of the Lord to be saved? And as we go out in the world and we teach others that they need to call on the Lord's name to be saved, we need to be able to show them, direct them, according to the Lord's teaching. Now, let me just suggest to you that the word call in the New Testament is used in a lot of different ways. Every time you see the word call or called or calling, it's not always talking about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so you're going to have to find the scriptures that deal with that context. For example, the word call is used in regard to a surname. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 just illustrates that, as it lists there in the genealogy of Christ. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Well, obviously, we're not talking there about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Jesus was called Christ. He was called God's anointed one. And so you can go through the New Testament and find several different ways that this word is used. It is also used when referring to just simply crying out, shouting out loudly. John 12:17, Jesus called out the name Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. It's the same word. He called. And when Jesus called, the dead came. But it's the same word. Jesus called loudly. He shouted out the name of Lazarus that he would rise up from the dead. In Matthew 10, it is used in the context of naming an individual, naming a person, in the sense of charging them with an offense, pronouncing them guilty. Or it could be an appeal to an authority, such as in Acts 25, when Paul appeals to a higher authority. And so he called on that name. It's used in Matthew 20 in the sense of simply an invitation, a summoning of men together. You could use in the sense of an invocation unto God, as found in Acts 7 or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. You find that it's a heavenly invitation from God. Excuse me, got a little ahead of myself. The next one is an invocation to God, where it's Acts 7, it's Stephen. Stephen called upon God as he was being stoned. But all of those are used in a different fashion than what we want to talk about tonight. Well, we want to examine, what does the scripture say when it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Now, that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to examine what the New Testament teaches and what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's in these passages that that is used. Acts 2. Romans 10, where you are invoking the Lord's name to act upon his authority to carry out his promises. And so you're calling upon that authority. You're invoking on him to act as he has spoken. First of all, allow me to suggest that calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, that's our context, we're calling the name to be saved properly is a response to God or to the gospel through an obedient faith. Now let's back that up. Let's examine the scripture to see that's what the Bible means when it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it does not mean what most people in the religious world suggest. This expression, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, is used both by Peter and by Paul. Peter in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as he's preaching to the people in Jerusalem. And Paul in Romans chapter 10, as he writes concerning God's plan that is for all men to share in the blessing. And in both cases, they are quoting the prophecy spoken by Joel back in Joel chapter 2. And in all of those cases, when making reference to that prophecy, it addresses the fact that there would be a time when God would bring or offer salvation to whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the context is that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, there will be a time that God will bring whoever into the one fold, the one body of Jesus Christ. And so the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord is set forth, for example, in Romans chapter 10, which will be our main text this evening. Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn there. It is set forth in the context of God justifying sinners by faith alike. That the Gentile is going to be justified by faith just like the Jew is justified by faith. And the Jew is going to be justified by faith just like the Gentile is justified by faith. And that's the context there. As Paul writes concerning the salvation that is found in the name of Jesus Christ, and that those who do call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so let us read a few verses in this context, and then we'll go back and begin to make some specific points. But I'd like to begin reading at verse 8 in the 10th chapter of Romans. If you'll turn your New Testaments to the text, and I'll read down a few verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So here in the context, you begin to see the idea of justification, salvation, being made available to both Jew and Gentile. And that all are going to be saved the same way. However that way is, it's going to be the same way for everyone. All alike. God, through his Son, generously extends his grace to you and me, his mercy to believers, no matter what our race is, no matter what our nationality is, no matter what our social standing is. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that is emphasized. When he says, no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So that's the context. The context is justification of salvation by faith through God's plan for whosoever calls. And so, what are some specific points we can begin to make? And what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, we need to understand that a person, in order to be saved, must call. If we do not call on the name of the Lord, we will not be saved. And so calling on the name of the Lord is essential to our salvation. God says he is the same Lord to all. He is rich to all of them who what? Who call upon him. If we don't call upon the name of the Lord, we will not receive the richness of his blessings. Man is not the source of salvation. You and I are not the authors of salvation. It is for that reason that we must call. For that reason, we must invoke the very one who has the authority to save us. And that's the Lord. We must call on the name of the Lord. He has the authority. God the Father gave authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to call. So we better know what it means to call on the name of the Lord. The Lord's No distinction here applies to those who do the calling. He didn't say the Lord is going to save all, period. That's not what he said. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all. Now, he's over all no matter what. But he's the same Lord over all is rich. That one is rich to whom? To all. And then you have that prepositional phrase. All who what? All who call on the name of the Lord. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the Son of God. Any person who refuses to call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. And any person who neglects to call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. And if you're here tonight and you have not called on the name of the Lord, you need to do that. Because until you call on the name of the Lord, you are not saved. He is rich toward all who call upon his name. It is essential to our salvation that we call on that name that has been set before us. But examining further this text, before we may call upon that name, before we can invoke that authority to save us, we must believe on Jesus Christ. If I do not believe on Jesus Christ, me invoking his authority is in vain. What good is it if I call upon the authority of Christ, but I really don't believe that Jesus is the Christ? I really don't believe he is the Lord. I really don't believe he has all authority. I don't believe he really died for the sins of the world. So calling's not going to save you unless you believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of our text. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with mouth confession is made to salvation. Faith is essential to salvation. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe in the one that God sent, what did he say then? You'll die in your sins. Unless we believe. Unless we believe on Jesus Christ, unless we are convinced and convicted and persuaded, assured of the truth concerning Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins, lost and damned eternally. But let's understand what's involved in that faith. It's more than just believing that God is. Must I believe that there is a God? Yes. Hebrews 11:6 states, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, that God is, and is a reward of those that diligently seek him. But it's more than just believing that God is. We talked a little bit about that last night. Those people who profess that there is a God, there is a first cause, but they don't believe in God. They don't act according to a real faith that God is and what he has spoken. And so we are told here that we must not only believe in God, but look in verse 9, we must believe that Jesus is the Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we need to believe that God is, yes, but we must believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. He is Christ. Acts 2:36, Peter and the 11, as they preached the gospel, proclaimed and called upon their audience, saying, know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Before I can call, invoke the authority of the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, I must believe in that one. Wholeheartedly, I must believe that he is the Lord. I must believe that he is the Christ. And along with that faith, that conviction, and that confidence in Jesus, is confession, as brought clearly out in this particular text. Along with a deep, abiding conviction in God's Son, the only begotten Son of God, is the requirement, the obligation of declaring with our mouth what we are assured of being true. If I'm assured that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, then that assurance should move me to gladly accept the opportunity and the obligation to state that with my own lips. And so Paul, as he writes here concerning this salvation, this justification, redemption of both Jew and Greek, the same way, he says that we must confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Matthew 10:32, Jesus taught that if we will confess him before his Father, he will confess us. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Acts 8 is a beautiful text, for it tells us of the account of a soul that had the confidence in Christ, that he was ready and eager to confess that faith at the moment he needed to do so. And so when he asked Philip permission to be buried with Christ in baptism, Philip says, well, if you believe, you may. And he says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He confessed him with his mouth and believed on his heart. And he was ready then to call on the name of the Lord. He believed in Jesus. He believed in the authority of Jesus. He believed in the power of Christ to save his soul in the way that he said he would. See, it is morally inconsistent to invoke the Lord's name, to expect him to fulfill his promises of the new covenant, if I'm not really convicted of who he is. If I'm not convinced of who Jesus is, his identity, and everything the Bible says he is. If I'm not convicted by that, and I'm not convinced of the authority of the words that he has revealed to the Holy Spirit, then it is morally inconsistent for me to attempt to call on the name of the Lord if I don't believe. It is an in vain effort. So yes, I must call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but before I can do that, I must believe, and I must confess my faith in him. But also in Romans chapter 10, it brings out the fact that his spiritual call must be in harmony with the revealed gospel. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, there is our relationship. You must believe and then call. You don't call and then believe. You have to believe and then call. But let's back up a little bit as the text, you know, is brought out in this verse. And how shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What do they need to hear? What do they need to know? What do they need to learn? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our spiritual call must be in harmony with the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ. If I try to call on the name of the Lord in a manner that is inconsistent with what the New Testament teaches, then my call is in vain. God will not answer the invocation. God will not answer the petition. God will not answer our request. But what's interesting is the fact that God actually calls us first. How has he done that? He's done that through the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, as Peter continued to preach the gospel. So often we kind of end with verse 38 where Peter and the 11 answer their question, what must we do, brethren, being convicted by the gospel, feeling the guilt of their sin heavenly upon their hearts, and knowing they needed to do something if they had any hope of salvation. And so Peter answers them in verse 38 when he tells them to repent and be baptized. But then he goes on in verse 39 because they didn't stop preaching at verse 38. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. God was calling them. How? He was calling them through his gospel, as brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, that the sanctified are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that calls us. God calls us, inviting us, invoking us to hear him, to hear his pleas, to hear his cries, that we save ourselves, to save our souls from the perverse generation in which we live. Without the inspired message of God, where would we be? Where would we be? We'd be ignorant and lost. Because we cannot know the mind of God unless he speaks to us. We cannot know the will of God unless he communicates that to us. And that's exactly what he's done. He has spoken to us through his inspired word. Paul, so well as the Spirit guides him, expresses that in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says there, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel is the power to save all who believe. It's not going to save those who don't believe because they won't act according to what God says. But the true believer does. And that gospel will save them. Why is that? Because that gospel is not the words of men, but is truly the word of God. For as Paul expresses in the second chapter, verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And we know that is so true. How much more that is true when we think about God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has called us, and he is still calling us through the gospel. And so when we call upon the name of the Lord as believers, our call must be in harmony with what God has revealed. The good news of redemption in Jesus Christ is the power to save all true believers. And there can be no saving faith without that message, without knowing who God is, without knowing who Jesus is, and without knowing what we must do to be saved. So our appeal, our invocation, our crying out to God for salvation, for God to save us, must be consistent with the terms and the conditions that are revealed by God through his Son, through the Holy Spirit. And perhaps it is at this point in the examination of the scriptures that most go astray. That they will teach that we must call on the Lord to be saved. And to call on the Lord, you must first believe on Jesus Christ. You must confess that faith before men. But then What terms, what conditions must be met? Well, they don't teach the conditions that God teaches. So they are not in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For calling on the name of the Lord does not only require faith and confession with the mouth of that faith, but also it requires obedience. To call on the name of the Lord, we must obey what the Bible, what the gospel teaches. If I am unwilling to do that, if I'm unwilling to submit to the authority that I say I believe in, then I truly don't believe in that authority like I think I believe in it. The good news consists of facts that I must believe. It consists of promises that I must believe in that God will fulfill. But it also consists of commandments which must be embraced and followed. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, we see that there are some hearers and believers that did obey. And there are some hearers and believers that did not. For Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who are the ones that believe the report that the Spirit has revealed through his apostles and prophets? Who are the believers of that message? Those who obey. But Paul says, by direction of the Spirit, that not all obeyed, though. And so he goes on his argumentation to say, well, have they not heard in verse 18? He says, oh yes, they heard. They heard the same message. And so verse 9, well, didn't they know? Oh yes, they knew. They knew. They just didn't obey. They didn't really believe the report. They really didn't believe the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so they didn't obey. They're unwilling to submit to those terms, conditions, and requirements and obligation and responsibility that God has called his children and his servants to do. The logical progression of the believer who is willing to confess Christ, the one who the Bible says possesses all authority in heaven and earth, the logical progression is then to submit to that master. Whatever he says, and for whatever reason he says it's for, it doesn't matter. If I believe that he is the Son of God, and I'm willing to confess that, then it's reasonable and understandable to see that that individual will logically submit to the terms of salvation that are required. Why is that? Because he is convicted by the message, a divine message. Because when he heard that word, he believed it to be the word of God. But what terms did believers meet? What terms or what conditions did they fulfill when these believers began to call upon the name of the Lord? When they were calling on his name for salvation, for the forgiveness of their sin, for the fact that they crucified Jesus Christ, what did they do? Well, they were baptized by the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul is recounting his own conversion as he gives a defense for the gospel. As he goes back, reflects on that great day when he tasted the goodness and the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, when Ananias came, Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was he calling on the name of the Lord for? What was the purpose? What was the objective of it? He was calling on the name of the Lord so that Jesus would wash away his sin. But what did he have to do when he called to wash away those sins? He had to be baptized. He said, you be baptized to wash away his sins, calling on his name. Paul called on the Lord's authority. He invoked the authority of the Son of God to remit his sins, to forgive him of the crimes that he committed against God and Jesus and his people when he was baptized by the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, in Acts chapter 2:38, commanded the same thing. As you turn there, back to the second chapter, look there in verse 38, when Peter begins to answer, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you," doing what? Be baptized in the name of Christ. There is the calling on the name, see? The invoking the authority of Christ. For what reason? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, and let every one of you, not just a few, there is no distinction, Jew or Greek, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're all saved the same way. And the only way we're going to be saved is going to be the Lord's way. And the Lord's way is that when a believer calls upon the name of the Lord, he is buried with him in baptism. And that's in harmony with what the Great Commission states. When he sent out his apostle to the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and tells them to say, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and that he that does not believe shall be condemned." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to respond to the invitation of God's gift with an obedient faith. I can't be saved without calling. But how must I call? I must call on his name by faith and confession and repentance and baptism. But once I do that, the Bible goes further to say that our calling on the name of the Lord doesn't stop there. I must call on the name of the Lord according to those terms to have my sins forgiven, my sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But calling on the name of the Lord also includes a faithful continuance of submitting to God's will. And we understand that faith and confession are not limited or restricted to one specific moment in time. You know, I confess the name of the Lord once, I don't ever have to do it again. We understand that's not a full understanding of Bible teaching. Must I confess the Lord with my mouth at a particular moment? Yes, just like the Ethiopian did. We must confess that faith so those who assist us in our baptism know that we believe Jesus be the Christ. Because without faith, baptism would be meaningless. But also, we understand that calling on the Lord's name is not limited to one moment in time either. And that we as God's people, having separated ourselves from this world as the called out of Christ, those who are called are in Christ, and those who are called have received the forgiveness of the sins through baptism when they called, now walk how? According to a new calling. We live according to a new calling. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul re-examines the significance of conversion, reminding the saints the impact of what baptism should have on our life in days to follow. He said, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism to death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We have a new calling. What is that? The life of a Christian God called us through the gospel. And when that gospel convicted our heart and moved us to call on Him in faith and baptism, we were raised up to walk a new calling. God summons us to a new and a very abundant life that is found in Jesus Christ. It is a summon, it's a summons that promises eternal life. But with that gift is the responsibility of contending for the faith. Contending for a system of faith wherein is revealed our salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. You'll turn there very briefly. Let us read that verse in light of our understanding what it means to call on the name of the Lord as a Christian now. Not as a sinner outside of Christ, but now as a saint in Christ, a set apart individual by the grace of God and our faith. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord then? Well, Paul tells Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. There's our contending for that faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have been called. We have a calling in Christ to fight the good fight that is in Christ, or to run the race of faith, to finish the course. That's our calling. And so as God's people, we must, you know, we have called on the name of the Lord by faith and baptism so that our sins would be remitted by the blood of Christ, but we must keep calling on the name of the Lord, invoking on His authority and power to save us by His grace, by contending for the faith that He once for all delivered for us, by fighting the good fight of faith that He has revealed to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, this calling is related to or applied to a life of holiness. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. What calling do we have? We have a calling to contend, to fight as good soldiers of Christ, but also we have a calling to be holy. How do I call on the name of the Lord as a Christian? By fighting the good fight. By being holy as our Father is holy. Or as Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 expresses, by walking worthy of the calling wherewith we were called. And how do we do that as introduced in that chapter? Well, he begins by saying, well, you need to have the right attitude or the right character of life as a saint. And he has a whole lot more to say. The rest of Ephesians is not limited to these three verses only, but this is the beginning of it. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you to have a walk. Remember what Romans 6 says? You're raised up to walk in newness of life. What kind of life is that? Well, it needs to be a walk worthy of what? Worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do I do that? How do I walk worthy of the calling I have received from God as His child? In verse 2 it says, I do so with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Calling is also a continuance in doing God's will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Because unless you call on His name, you will not be saved. You must call. And God is calling each and every one of us to do that. And He says, whoever will, I will save them. But we must call upon Him as He has stated. But our call, and that call, therefore, must be in agreement, in harmony with the terms, the conditions as revealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of David Bunting or the gospel of Michael Pickford, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. God invokes us. He calls us to hear Him, to hear His cries, to hear His petitions, to answer that call and be saved. He says, I'll save you if you will. I'll save you if you'll call on me. But you have to believe first. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you have to be willing to confess that faith with your mouth. And when you call on the Lord, you must do so in harmony with